Tonight, we're going to do something a little bit different than the lessons I've been doing on pandemic. We'll continue those if they're willing next Lord's Day. But I want to talk to you tonight about a subject that's important to all of us, and one that is a very simple lesson, but one that I think is necessary, especially if you want to grow in the faith and you want to grow in your understanding of God's Word. I want to talk to you tonight about rules for reading the Bible. You know, some people have difficulty reading the Bible because they don't know how to begin, or they don't know where to start, or maybe they don't even know how to study properly. So I'm hopeful this lesson may give you some helpful hints, or maybe things that you haven't tried, but things that will help you in your understanding of God's Word, especially as we're beginning a new year, Lord willing, in a few weeks. Let's begin tonight by looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, a passage of Scripture that I'm sure all of us are very familiar with, but one that we need to keep in mind when we're reading the Bible. The Scripture says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped to every good work." Now, these two verses in 2 Timothy tell us about the origin of the Word of God. The word inspiration means it is God-breathed. It means it's not Matthew's opinion. It's not Paul's opinion. It's not Jeremiah's opinion or Isaiah's opinion. It's not what they thought you needed to know, not what they thought would be good information. They were inspired by God. That means every word, every line, every precept, every topic is God-breathed. It means that it is profitable. That means there's value in it. It means there's something that can be gained from reading it and meditating and studying it. And it is for doctrine. It teaches to find examples of warning and instruction. There are teachings in there that warn us. There are examples, both good and bad, of things that we should do and things that we should not do. Reproof, reproving mistakes in self and in others. We have little difficulty in finding how to correct other people's faults. Maybe we need to spend a little bit more time in knowing how to correct our own. But you know what? It wouldn't do you much good to tell you what's wrong if it did not give you the instruction of what to do that's right. And so the Bible also gives correction. It is our rule of faith. It is our guide of truth in every aspect of our life. And it's for instruction in righteousness. That's to train us. That's to discipline us. And so the Word of God is profitable. It gives us correction when we need it. It reproves us when we're wrong. And it is for instruction in righteousness. We are to live, according to passages like Titus chapter 2, we will live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. How are you going to do that? You can't live righteously if you don't know the Word of God. The Word of God tells us how to fulfill that commandment. How do we live righteously? Well, we have to know what righteousness is. That leads us to another passage in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Another passage that you're very familiar with. Peter said it this way. He said, "So we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you would do well to heed as lights that shine in a dark place, until the day dawn and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but only men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Now, that tells us both Old and New Testament were men were guided by God. When it says that they were moved by the Holy Spirit, it's kind of like a ship that has a sail. And the wind gets behind the sail and it carries the ship along. That's what the Holy Spirit did as he guided the apostles and the inspired writers to write the things that are revealed in the Word of God so that we would know it. It's of no private interpretation. That means it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what I think. It didn't even matter what the writers of the books thought. Now, the writers, God used their style, but they didn't get the liberty of choosing the words, choosing the topics, choosing what God wanted to reveal. God left that solely in his hands. Therefore, when a man argues with the Bible, he's not arguing with Peter, he's not arguing with Paul or Jeremiah or Isaiah, he's arguing with God. Because these thoughts and these teachings originated with God. And so all the time people tell us that, well, that's just your interpretation. Brethren, I don't have an interpretation of the Bible. And you better not have one either. Our thinking does not matter. It only matters what God says. His interpretation is the only one that counts and the only one that's right. But the Bible is not an ordinary book. And it's not an ordinary book because it was written by God. It's the only one that can make that distinction. No other book in the world can make the distinction that it was written by God. Now, a lot of people make that claim. A lot of our other religions say that they have other inspired books, but those claims can never be proven to be accurate. But we can prove that what was contained in the Scripture was written by God. The way the Old Testament is more sure than the eyewitnesses. Why? Why is the Scripture more certain than the eyewitnesses that wrote it? Because it came from God, and he has all knowledge, and he knows the beginning from the end. Who is wiser than God? Who knows more than God? Who has a better understanding of the world and how it's to run in a functional and an essential way to profit us? Who would know that better than the one that created it? And so there's no one that can be smarter than God. It was written by God, not by men. Maybe there's some of it you don't agree with. There might be some that I don't agree with. But I didn't write it. You know, I've had people in discussion say, well, you know what, preacher? I just don't agree with that. Well, that's your prerogative. But he says, I mean that I don't agree with your opinion. That's not my opinion. If the Word of God says it is not my opinion. That's God's opinion. And you know what? You still have the right not to agree with it. Man doesn't have to agree with God's opinion. But whether he does or not, it doesn't really matter. God's opinion is the only one that counts. It was written by God, not by men. It revealed the mind of God. 1 Corinthians 2 says, eye is not seen, nor ears heard, the things that God has prepared for those that love him. You know, I've told you in the past, you can look at the universe, you can look at the order, you can look at the instinct of animals, you can look at the beauty that surrounds us all over the world, you can look at how delicate and how complicated man is, and you can know there is a creator. You can know that somebody had to put this thing together. Somebody had to be, there had to be intelligent design by everything that we see, hear, and touch. But that doesn't tell you how to worship God. That doesn't tell you how to work in his church. That doesn't tell you how to get in Christ. That doesn't tell you how to live a Christian life. None of those things you and I would know by just looking at the universe and the handiwork of God. That wouldn't tell us that. That's the only way that we're going to know God's mind. He had to reveal it. And he revealed it in his word. I don't know what's on your mind unless you tell me what's on your mind. That's the only way I know. Nobody knows the mind of God. Many people think they do, but they don't. God's mind was revealed, and it's revealed in God's word. And this should encourage us to read it. Brethren, if this book was written by God, if it's God's mind revealed, and God is the creator of the world, and God knows the end from the beginning, and God knows why we're here, he knows what our purpose is here, and he knows where we're going, who else should you listen to? Who else would you be better off listening to and following that advice or counsel? Who could be a greater advisor or counselor than God? I don't know anyone. The fact that this book came from God is reason enough that it deserves a hearing. It deserves an investigation and an examination. I just wish men would do it. Who needs to read the Bible? Who needs to read this book? Kings. kings were commanded to read all of it the days of their life. You know, when God gave them the law back in the Old Testament, the king was to have a personal copy of the law. And he was to read it, and he was to look at it, and he was to meditate it all the days of his life. Why? So he didn't violate it. So he didn't go beyond it. So he didn't add to it. So he didn't diminish anything from it. What happened? They didn't do that. They didn't read it. They didn't study it. They didn't apply it correctly, and it led them away from God. In Deuteronomy 17, beginning in verse 19, the scripture says, "And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand nor to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children, in the midst of Israel." Now let me ask you a question. How different would their history have been had they followed that instruction? What a different story the Bible would tell if they had adhered to what he said. But they didn't. And what did it do? It led them away from God. They forgot about God. They forgot about his law. They forgot about his instruction. And they veered away from it. God knew that could happen. That's why he warned them. That's why he gave them instructions how to protect themselves so it wouldn't happen. Groups of people need to read the Bible. They need to listen as it's read. In Exodus chapter 24 and verse 7, "Then he took the book of the covenant, and he read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." How long did that last? In the context, it lasted till the next chapter. You see, all that God has said, we will obey and we will do. How much different would their history have been had they done that? Had they did exactly what they promised to do? How different would their history be? In Deuteronomy 31, verse 11, "When all Israel comes to appear before the Lord, before the Lord your God in the place that he chooses, you shall read this law before all of Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women, little ones, and the stranger within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and to carefully observe all the words of this law." This is how God promised that he would lead them and always be with them if they would adhere and obey his law. But you can't obey what you don't know. You can't obey what you forget. That's why they needed to have a continuing examination of what God said so they never forget. And if you look at the early part of Deuteronomy, it told them to teach it to their children, to their children's children, when they went to bed, when they got up, and to ever keep it as frontlets before their eyes. Why did he not want them to forget it? So they would not go into error. But again, how different would their history have been had they followed that instruction? This is one of my favorite passages. In Nehemiah chapter 8, they come out of captivity, and they've been in Babylon captivity for 7 years, and they're rebuilding the gates of the city, and they're rebuilding the walls of the city, and they were told to build the temple. And then Ezra, in Nehemiah 8, beginning in verse 2, says, "So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear it with understanding, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning till midday, before the men and the women and all that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of law. Would you listen to the Bible read from morning till noon? Would you stand up in an open square and listen as the word of God was read in your hearing from morning until midday? These people did. And had they adhered to what they heard, and had they obeyed it, their history would have been much, much different. But you see, God wanted them to know. God wanted them informed. He didn't want them ignorant. He didn't want them taking a leap in the dark. He didn't want them just going by faith. He wanted them to know. But you know, in order for them to know, they're going to have an appetite to want to know. We also see it must be read to families. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You know what that means? It means to be part of their everyday walk of life. They need to know the Bible better than any other book that they might read. They need to know more than arithmetic. They need to know more than science. They need to know more than geography. They need to know what's contained in the Bible. You know, in 2 Timothy 3, the Apostle Paul commended Timothy's family. And he says in 2 Timothy 3:15, it says, "And from a childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." You know, when I was small, I went to class when I was in, I think the first time was when I was in kindergarten, when I attended my first Bible class. And I attended Bible class all through the years that I was growing up in my mom and dad's home. And then I went in as a teenager. And then when I was in high school, I went into the high school class. And you know what? I learned a lot of things. And when I got back from overseas, I decided that it was time that I got busy in participating and doing the Lord's work and not just sitting there and letting other people do it. And so I went to the elders and I said, "You know, I'd like to teach. I think I could teach, and I'd like to volunteer to teach." They said, "Well, we need a volunteer we need someone to teach the 4th, 5th, and 6th grade. Would you do that?" I said, "Yeah, I'll try that." So after you should probably find out what they're studying before you volunteer. But be that as it may, but the part where they were at was in Nehemiah. You know what? I think at that time I was about 23. I had never read the book of Nehemiah from beginning to end, ever. But I did in that class. And I read it a lot of times. You know what I found out? I found out a lot of things that were very helpful in that book. And that's when I began to appreciate the Old Testament. And I'll always be thankful that that's where I began my teaching career, was in the Old Testament, because it gave me a love for the Old Testament. But you know, one of the things that used to bother me was how my students came in and not they weren't prepared. So one Sunday I decided, "Let me see your books." They had books. So I said, "Let me see your books." So they weren't filled out. They had some questions then, didn't have all of them. And I said, "How do you expect to learn? So you got a week. You got 1 week between weeks to do this lesson. You know, you're not going to learn anything if you're just going to sit here and listen to me. You need to do this work to personally benefit." And you know, it was frustrating to me. But you know, the next semester, I went on in the auditorium with the adults. And you know what I found out? I knew why they didn't do their lesson. Because their mom and dad didn't do their lesson in the adult class. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. If you don't think it's important to prepare your lesson, how in the world are you going to encourage your children to do it? You see, brethren, we are to set the example. Our families, our children need to see us read the Bible. They need to see that as an important part of their upbringing. And that's a responsibility that we have from God. It must be read by individuals. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of God, and in it he does meditate day and night. You know, now that doesn't mean that you have a 24-hour period that you're looking at the Bible. It means that it's a regular part of your life. It's something that you don't do once in a while. It's something that's a routine part of your life. And we need to do that if we're going to grow in the faith. Oh, how I love your law is my meditation all the day. You know, the only way that you'll be able to read the Bible consistently is if you love it. If you value what it is, if you value what it can do, then it won't be hard for you to read it. It won't be hard for you to find time to read it. And it won't be hard for you to find time to study it if you really and truly love it. Let me ask you a question tonight. Do we always find time to do things we love to do? We do, don't we? We find time to do the things we love to do. See, the Bible study and Bible reading must be something that you love. The word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The Bible gives me guidance. It tells me how to walk in this world. It tells me what path I should choose and how I should walk in order to not only help myself, but to help others. The entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. He was returning and sitting in the chariot, and he was reading from Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Come near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading from the prophet Isaiah, and he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I except some man guide me?" If you had a knock on your door tomorrow morning or tomorrow afternoon, any neighbor ask you, "Could you show me why it's important for me to have God in my life?" Could you show them? Could you take this book and could you open it and could you show them, like Philip did the eunuch, why he needed God in his life? You know what the Bible says in that text? It says he began at that scripture. You know what he was reading? He was reading from Isaiah 53. And he began from Isaiah 53, and it says he preached Jesus to him. Well, you know what? You couldn't preach Jesus from Isaiah 53 unless you knew Isaiah was talking about Jesus. Could you do that if you were Philip? Could you have helped the eunuch to understand what he was reading? Could you have done that? Could I have done that? We're required to. Now, to bring this all to a point, I want to leave you tonight with five rules that will help you in your reading the Bible. Number one is you need to read it regularly. If the only time you pick up this book is when you come here, you're spiritually dead. You just don't know it. You've got to have a relationship with this book, and you've got to use it regularly. You have to practice regular workouts, regular habits of reading. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, and that is those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Why did they know the difference between good and evil? Because they have exercised their senses. How do you do that? How do you exercise your senses? That means your mind. How do you exercise your mind? By knowledge. By understanding what's right and what's wrong. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. You know, this passage has always impressed me because you know who they were listening to? They were listening to the Apostle Paul, an inspired apostle, an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. And they were checking out what he said. Now, if they have to check Paul out, do you think you need to check me out? Do you think you need to make sure that I'm staying on the right course? Yes. If they had to check Paul, you need to check me. And you know what? You need to check anybody that tells you anything to make sure that it's accurate, to make sure it's true, to make sure that somebody hasn't misused or mistaught something in the scripture. You know what? For years, I used to get really upset at the false teacher, at these troubled evangelists that lead millions of people astray, and they're telling them things that aren't true, and making them believe that they're saved when they're really not saved. And it really used to get beside me. And then I started to think, wait a minute. They have a Bible. They can open it. They can read it. They can check out what he's saying. You know, when Billy Graham gets on his crusades and says, or to just stand up when he has the altar call, when they're singing Just As I Am, and all these thousands of people are coming up front, and they all around whatever stadium he's at, whatever he was at, and had thousands of people that came forward, coming out of the aisles. It took maybe 20 minutes for all of them to come down front, and then they all come front. He says, now bow your head and pray with me. And he said this prayer, and they prayed together, and now they're saved. That's a lie. That is a lie. All those people up there thinking they're saved, and they're with God, and everything's okay. That is a lie. Whose fault was it? Well, that's Billy Graham's fault. No, not alone. They had a responsibility. You know, I talked to a fellow one time who was, he got upset with me because I mentioned Billy Graham in one of my lessons, and he just thought I was the worst religious person on the face of the earth that would criticize Billy Graham. I said, well, friend, let me ask you something. I said, you know that silly prayer that he does always at the end? Show me an example in the Bible. Show me an example of one person that was saved by repeating that prayer like that. You know, he couldn't show me one. You know why? Because not in there. It's not in there. Now, whose fault is it they know it's not in there? It's their fault. You have a personal responsibility. I have a personal responsibility to make sure that what I'm taught is truth. That's your responsibility. If I lead you into error, I will pay. God will hold me accountable for that. But that won't help you. That won't get you off the hook. Because you have a responsibility to check me out. So you need to read the Bible on a regular basis. You need to have a regular relationship with this book. Now, I'm not going to sit here and tell you how many minutes a day or hour. I'm not going to tell you that, but I'm telling you that you need to have a regular routine of reading and studying your Bible. You need to do it systematically. Not helter-skelter. I had a guy one time tell me, you know how I read study the Bible? I just close my eyes and open it, and I start reading what it falls open to. That's what I call helter-skelter. You're not going to learn a lot that way. You need to have a systematic way of studying. Now, there's a lot of ways. Choose a topic. Choose something that you really don't really understand. For years, while I was preaching, I wanted to do a study in Providence. That was really a subject I really had an interest in, but I never found time to study about it. So then I finally decided I was going to do a series of lessons, and I'd have to study it. And so I studied it, and I learned a lot. And I learned a lot of stuff that I thought I understood, but I really didn't. But pick a topic, pick something that you're not really, you don't really understand for you. Spend some time in looking at it. Choose a book. Every year, I choose two or three books to study outside of the books that I teach here in classes. And I study them. And I do that to grow in my understanding of that book. And one of the books that I hope to study next year is the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel has always been an interesting book to me. I've studied it, but not really an in-depth study of it, not to really look at it in depth. And when you do that, it's going to take time. I'm not just telling you to read Ezekiel. I mean, when you do it systematically, you're going to have to have a system in place. Maybe study a chapter a week. Maybe study a chapter a week and really delve into what the prophet Ezekiel is saying. Choose a topic or a book to study. Choose a regular Bible reading schedule. I encourage you to do this every year. We're getting ready to start in January. This year will be the 20th year since I've read the Bible through every year. In 30 days, I'll have read it through for the 19th time. And you know what? Every year I read it, I learn something I didn't know the year before. It might take you 20 minutes a day. They have reading skills. You can get them on the internet. If you can't find them, let me know. I'll get you one. And you can read the Bible. Let me tell you something that I do. This year is the last year I'm going to do it because I've got so many Bibles. But what I do is I take a new Bible, and when I begin my reading for that year, I outline that whole Bible. And when I get done with the year, I got a Bible that's completely outlined. And all I did is I did it as I read it every day. 20 minutes a day. 25 minutes a day. And at the end of the year, you can put notes on the side of your Bible. You can underline things you want to remember. And that will be something you always have. You have to have a system. Spend some money on a library. Now, I'm not talking about commentaries. Get a good concordance. Get a good Bible dictionary. What do you do when you come up to a word that you haven't seen before, you don't know what it means? Well, I skip it. No, that won't help you, skipping it. That word might be very valuable in understanding what that text is saying. So buy a good Bible dictionary. Buy a concordance. And what a concordance is it's a book that when you're looking up, you're thinking about the Holy Spirit, or maybe you're talking about the Godhead, and you go to the concordance and you look at the Godhead, and it lists every passage in the Bible that talks about the Godhead. It's very helpful. Give some thought to what you need most. You know what? If your knowledge of the Old Testament is not very good, emphasize the Old Testament in your reading. Spend time in studying the Old Testament if that's something you're weak in. If you're not really up to speed on the prophets, just read the prophets. Systematically choose something that will benefit you that you really don't have a lot of knowledge in. Give some thought to what you need most, not when I get around to it. If you wait till you get around to it, it will never happen. You have to make a plan, and then you have to work the plan. Rule number three, be consistent. Don't start, not finish. Choose a time of day that's good for you. Don't let anything interrupt that time. Now, things will happen. They always do. My best time's in the morning. My Bible reading is always in the morning. It's the first thing I do when I come to work. First thing I do after I do my words of life, I do my Bible reading. It's the best time for me. Maybe that's not the best time for you. Maybe before you go to bed. Maybe in the afternoon. Whatever it is, find the time that works best for you. Fit it into your schedule. Make it a daily and consistent routine. Don't follow feeble excuses to keep you from studying the Bible. I'm tired today. Or, you know, I got too much to do today, and I can start out early. If you go 20 or 25 minutes later, it won't matter. It won't matter. You're still not going to have enough time to do what you want to do. Believe me. I've been down this road. You have to quit making excuses. You have to be consistent. Company after they leave. Too tired, I can use my time better. TV, there's a ball game I want to see. Kentucky's playing. I've worked all day, I want to watch this game. Put the VCR on. Tape it and watch it later. The list of excuses will only grow, and what you'll find out is you'll quit your regular, consistent study. You've got to be consistent. You have to read it completely. The first three will help you do this one. If you do it regularly, if you do it systematically, and you're consistent, this one will fall right into place. You need to read the Bible completely. You need to know every part of this book and what it means. There's 1,189 chapters in the Bible. Read the books you might want to skip. Read the books that you really... I'll just give you an example. Do you have to read the Chronicles? You know, all those genealogies, all those names. It takes you forever, doesn't it? To read all those names and those chronologies. But you know why those chronologies are there? It gives you time. It gives you time periods. You can read those chronological and all those, they lived and they died, and you can read all that, and you can figure out time periods. You can figure out when things happened. That's why they have some importance. Get the total and full picture of the Bible. Too many people don't have a complete understanding of the Bible. And that's why they miss it, because they don't have a complete understanding. You need to understand the old to understand the new. And you need to understand the new to appreciate the old. There's a reason why you need to know both books, because it will give you a deeper appreciation for the whole thing. We do a very poor job in the church about the Old Testament. We just seem to shy away from that. I don't know why. Well, you haven't done that since I've been. We studied Daniel. We went through and studied the prophets. We went through and studied Bible history. And that's good, because that gives you an overall view of the Bible. You need that to have a better understanding of the book. But he answered them and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Let me ask you a question. Is there any unnecessary stuff in the Bible? What part is unnecessary? When you find that out, let me know. Last, read it reverently. You don't do it to be seen in men. You don't do it for people to think, "What a great Bible student you are." Reverent reading increases our sense of value and respect for the Word of God. Understand that when you're reading this book, you are reading the Creator of your life, and you're reading what He wants you to know in order to live your life better here. Respect who you're reading about. This is God taking the time to reveal Himself to you. Read all of the 119th Psalm. The 119th Psalm is 176 verses long. I remember when I was in junior high, the Bible class teacher we had, he was a real stickler about Bible memory work. We had to memorize verses. And he thought it was funny one day. He says, "Before this semester's over, you're all going to be able to recite the 119th Psalm." You know, I didn't know how many verses was in the 119th Psalm until I went home that day. And I told my mom, I said, "Mom, I'll die before I get out of there." And he was only kidding. But you know what? In the 119th Psalm, there's 22 stanzas. Every stanza has about 8 or 9 verses in it. And every stanza is about the Word of God. When you get done, if you underline every time in that 119th Psalm that you read about the Word of God, when you're done, you'll have over 100 times that it's mentioned in that one book. 100 times. And you know what? If you study that psalm, you're going to have a deeper understanding and appreciation for the Word of God. Guarantee you. Try it and see. It's called law, it's called testimony, commands, and words. And another word that's used in that book is precepts, ordinances. All that has a reference to the Word of God. Remember, God is doing the talking. Remember who you're talking to. Remember who's talking to you. Remember who is giving you this instruction. It's not me, it's not man, it's the God who created this world and everything in it. He is speaking directly to you and to me and telling us what we need to know. Read it reverently. Why do we not know? How do we know that our leaders are not reading it? Well, you know how I know? Just look at the direction we're heading. You know, how many times have you heard a politician at the end of his speech say, "And God bless America"? That ain't happening. That ain't happening, folks. How can God bless us in the things that we're doing? How can God bless us when we're going in the wrong direction? When we're not even adhering to the basic concepts of what He says? Talking, taking God out of everything. Can't pray in school. You know, you can't even tell. In some states, in study hour, you can read any book you want. You can't read the Bible. So you can read a magazine that we would probably consider pornographic, but you can't read the Bible. Now, how much sense does that make? Gay rights, loose respect for marriage, homosexual marriage, abortion. How much time are they spending in the Bible? None. They're not spending any. They ridicule the Bible. Do you know that 2 years ago there was a congressman from California that wanted to make the Bible a hate book? Wanted to make the Bible a hate book. You know why? Because it condemned abortion. It condemned homosexuality. It condemned gay marriage. It gave the right for the murderer to pay for his crime. They said that makes it a hate book. And brethren, today we have a segment of our society who is driven by hate. Pure, unadulterated hate. How can anything good come from that? How can anything beneficial come from that? But the reason they're doing it is because they're not considering God's side of it. And so, what about you, and what about me tonight? How much time do you spend with God's book? What book can be more important for you to read? Do you see my picture on this slide? You know what's on that Bible? Dust. Somebody wrote, "Read me." When I saw that, I thought, this really fits in my lesson good. Because sometimes, the only time that we pick up this book is when we're coming out the door to come here. Brethren, let me encourage you. We have a new year beginning. If you haven't been a good Bible student, become one. You're never too old to do it. Become a good Bible student. Take the time to follow these rules that I gave you. Read it regularly. Read it consistently. Read it systematically. Read it completely. And do it regularly. And you will increase your knowledge. You know, many of you have been really kind and really encouraging to me about the knowledge I have of God's Word, brethren. It's taken years. It's taken years of study, years of it, and I haven't learned it all yet. I've been doing this job for 36 years, and I still don't know all of it. It's a never-ending process. But to be able to know it, you've got to put the time and effort into it. People have asked me, is there a shortcut? No, there's not. You're going to have to take the time and make the time to study if you want to grow spiritually. And let me ask you this last question for tonight. Can you read the Bible too much? Can you know too much? Can knowing the Bible make your life better? Now, you know what, ladies and gentlemen? Every one of you know the answer to those questions. That should be reason enough to study the Bible. Read the Bible. It's your roadmap to heaven. I do not believe that you would not be here tonight if you didn't love God. I believe every one of you want to go to heaven. But if you and I ever want to get to the pearly gates, we're going to have to know this book. Because if we don't, we won't get there. You're not going to get there based on somebody else's knowledge. You're only going to get there based on your own. And you have to do the hard work. You have to make the effort. And I will tell you from personal experience, you put in the time, you make the effort, and I guarantee you it will benefit you in every aspect of your life. Please take your cell books out and turn your song to Brother Bill or Selected as a Means of Encouragement, number 324. If there's anyone here that needs the prayers of the church on your behalf, if there's something you can do to pray with you and for you, or if you need to make some things right, and we can do that. We stand ready to assist you in any way we can, and we bid you to come forward as together we stand as we sing.